Friends, we're in Psalm 119, stanza 153 to 160. You'll see from the opening of verse 153 where the psalmist says, "Consider my affliction." You'll see there in the very opening words of this portion of Psalm 119, the psalmist once again is returning to this theme of affliction, dealing with his own affliction and crying out to God. And how often have we encountered that theme in this particular psalm? It is, in fact, the theme of numerous psalms. This whole section is about how the Word of God helps us in affliction. I'm going to be drawing out 5 points this evening as we look at this passage together. We'll see how God cares about our affliction. We'll see God as the source of life in the midst of our affliction. We'll see how the truthfulness of God's word helps us in affliction. And we'll see how God's salvation is given to those who love his word. And then lastly, we'll see the fundamental, the basic hope for those who are afflicted. So friends, Psalm 119, verse 153. "Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." Amen. Now, affliction, as we know, is hard to bear, even if you know that it's coming. You know, sometimes you can go to the doctor, you can be feeling, you know, as right as rain, but the doctor gives you some bad news that, you know, you're going to have to undergo some severe treatment. And you know that bodily affliction is ahead of you, and even when you know that it's coming, it's still hard to bear. And God is so kind. In his word, he repeatedly tells us how we can bear affliction in faith. So the first point for our consideration is God cares about our affliction. Now, have you ever been tempted to utter the words almost in exasperation, "Nobody knows the troubles that I've been through," or "Nobody knows the troubles that I'm going through"? Do you ever feel that way? We often say, often in a jovial sense, but I guess at times there's a serious side to it. We often say there's no point complaining because nobody ever listens. Don't we say that? There's really no one who understands what it is that we're going through. There's nobody who is sympathetic. There is nobody that can understand us from the inside out. And it makes the afflictions harder because you feel so isolated in it. You know, sometimes you, from the outward appearance, you look the picture of health and happiness, but inside, you know, you're really struggling. And sometimes the comments that are made aren't particularly helpful either. And if you ever have listened to Bob Dylan, Bob Dylan's Positively Forced Street, there's a little line in that where he says, "I wish that just for one moment you could stand inside my shoes." And sometimes we feel like that, you know, well, if you could stand inside my shoes, you know just what I'm going through. But sometimes we feel, Lord, there's no one who can actually properly get inside our shoes. And sometimes you wish they could, so that they could walk a mile or so with you, just so that they would know, you know, what your experience is by way of affliction, just so that they would know your heart in your affliction. And you see how the psalmist begins this prayer. Consider my affliction. It's a bold prayer. He's saying, God, look at what I'm going through. Take notice of what I'm going through. Study the distress that I'm in. Pay attention to me in this trial. Now, do you know what the psalmist is teaching us here? He's teaching us that even in that little prayer, consider my affliction, he's teaching us that you worship a God who cares about your trials. And you worship a God who can understand your afflictions, even when no one else in this planet can understand your afflictions. You know, we've sang this little hymn a number of times as we have gone through Psalm 119. You know, because sometimes we're saying, does Jesus care when my heart is pained? And the little refrain reminds us, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. And he cares because he has been in your shoes. And he does know a thing or two about affliction. Not just because in providence he has been ruling the world for the good of his people through sunshine and rain from the very beginning, but because his own blessed Son, his own beloved Son, our Savior, has been down the road of affliction. And when his children cry out to him, consider my affliction, the Heavenly Father remembers a time when his own beloved Son cried out to him to look on him in his affliction. And he hears our cry for aid and attention with the voice of his own Son in his ears. So don't think, my beloved friends, that he does not care about your afflictions. Oh yes, he cares. The psalmist is not ashamed to look into the face of Almighty God and ask him to consider his afflictions, to take notice of his affliction, to study his distress, and to hear him. And he knows that his God will and does. Now that's a very important thing to learn from the Word of God, about how to deal with your affliction. To know and to remember, to have it written upon your heart, that God cares about your afflictions. That's the first thing to know. Secondly, if you look at verses 154, 156, and 159, you're going to meet a repeated phrase. Revive me. Now that phrase lets you know how desperate the affliction is that the psalmist is in. The psalmist feels that his life is threatened. These afflictors, these tormentors, these persecutors want to take his life. And so he turns to God, and in his desperation, not once, not twice, but three times, he says, Lord, they want to take my life. Lord, revive me. Or, oh Lord, give me life. In other words, the psalmist is telling us, in your affliction, if you're going to be revived, God must be the one who does the reviving. In your affliction, if you're going to have life, God must be the one to give it to you. Sometimes in our afflictions, we often devise or try to devise our own strategies for survival. You know, how we're going to extract ourselves from it. And very often, our calculations do not include God. We have our own methods. We have our own plans about how we're going to survive that affliction. And when we do that, we have often factored out the most important factor. You know, we forget about God. And the psalmist is reminding us again. And if you're going to get relief in affliction, he's reminding us again that if you're going to get relief in affliction, it's going to come from God. It's not going to come from you. It's not going to come from your plans. And most likely, it's not going to come from your circumstances. Yes, let me emphasize, God, in his kindness, very often intervenes and changes our circumstances. But you understand, living in a fallen world, if our relief only comes from a change of our circumstances, the relief or affliction may not last long, because sooner or later, your circumstances are going to change. And they're not always going to change favorably. And so the psalmist is reminding us that if we're going to have life in our afflictions, if we're going to be revived in the midst of our afflictions, God himself must give it. Look at how he emphasizes this. Go back a second just to verse 153. That opening phrase, consider my affliction. And then he says, deliver me. And then in verse 154, he pleads his cause, plead my cause and redeem me. And then at the end of verse, the second part of verse 154, revive me according to your word. You see him in verse 156 and verse 159. It's revive me. Revive me. You see, the psalmist begs God to deliver him in verse 153 and into 154. The psalmist asks God in 156 to revive him according to his judgments. And then verse 159 to revive him according to his loving kindness. You see, he's desperate. And he knows that God is the only answer. And friends, that's another very important lesson to learn in affliction. Very important message to remember. That God is the only answer. What do we often think in our affliction? The answer is the need or the end of our affliction. Isn't that right? When we're going through particularly severe time, whatever that affliction may be, you're thinking, well, if only that could be removed. If only it was at the end of that, then it would be okay. And the psalmist says, well, actually, that's the wrong answer. The answer is always God. The affliction may end, it may not. The affliction may get worse, or it may get better. You see what the psalmist is saying? He's saying, whatever happens, doesn't matter, because God is the source of life. Whether he hears our cry through the ending of the affliction, bringing about an end of the affliction, or for whatever reason, if the affliction happens to increase, doesn't matter. It's always God is the answer. And notice that he specifies the basis of God's reviving according to your words. Revive me according to your judgments. Revive me according to your loving kindness. God's word, God's judgment, God's love. Revive, Lord. It comes from his word. It comes from his judgments. It comes from his love. None of which are dependent on our circumstances. The source of the answer is not from our circumstances, it's from God's word. That's why we encourage people to get into the word of God, saturate yourself in the word of God, become acquainted with the word of God. It becomes, from God's judgments, God's love. These things are beyond our circumstances, high above our circumstances. But thirdly, look at verse 160, the end of this section. The third thing that we learn from God's word about dealing with our affliction is this: all of God's word is true. You know, friends, you can bank on it. All of God's word is true. Look at verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. You see, beloved, the psalmist is telling us at the end of this psalm that he is ready to bet his life on the truthfulness of God's word. He's saying, I'm surrounded by tormentors and persecutors that want to take my life, but I am betting my life on the truthfulness of God's word. And I believe it can be trusted comprehensively. And over, the psalmist is saying, Lord, the place of my trust is in your word. And he sums it up by saying in verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. In other words, God's word, as I say, is comprehensively, extensively, completely true. It can be trusted. And so when God says, I will never leave you or forsake you, it can be trusted. He will never leave you or forsake you. When God says, I cause all things to work together for good, for those who love me and are called according to my purpose, it can be trusted. God's word is true. And the psalmist is ready to stake his life on the comprehensive and the comprehensive truthfulness of it. You know, there's so many today, sadly, even in claim to be evangelical circles, will deny, as we know, the opening chapters of Genesis. And they'll say that, you know, it's not the word of God, because it doesn't tie in with what they perceive as known scientific fact. And so, God could not have created the world in 6 days. God didn't create Adam and Eve. There's no literal fall, etc. We have people today telling us that, you know, women can be in eldership. They can be in leadership in churches. And, they try to twist the word of God and write portions out of the word of God. But this psalm tells us that the entirety, you know, from Genesis to Revelation, the entirety of God's word is truth. So we base what we believe upon the word of God. We take our teaching from the word of God. It's in the Bible, we accept it. It's not in the Bible, we reject it. We stake everything upon the word of God because it is true. But fourthly, look at verses 155 and 159. You see an interesting contrast here. And here in this fourth point, we learn that in affliction, God's salvation is near to those who love his word. And I say, look at this interesting contrast. Verse 155, salvation is far from the wicked. 159, consider how I love your precepts. So 155, he's saying salvation is far from the wicked. What characterizes them? What are they like? He goes on to tell us in verse 155, they do not seek your statutes. In the whole psalm, he's been saying how he seeks the Lord's statutes, how he loves the Lord's precepts, how he loves the Lord's word. That is what he's been saying throughout this particular psalm. But the wicked don't. The wicked don't love the Lord. They don't consider his word or his precepts. But he says in 159, consider how I love your precepts. So the wicked don't see your statutes, but the psalmist loves them. So do you see that contrast? And between those two big bookends, if you like, between verses 155 and 159, between the two bookends of those verses, in verse 155, if you consider everything that happens between these two bookends, in verse 155, you're told that the wicked do not seek your statutes. In verse 157, we are told, my persecutors, my enemies, by implication, they turn from your testimonies. That's the wicked again turning away, by way of contrast. He's saying, I don't turn away from your testimonies. In fact, if you look at verse 158, he says, I see the treacherous and I'm disgusted because they do not keep your word. In verse 159, he says, but consider how I love your precepts. So between those two bookends, if you like, you see how a lot of this contrast plays out. The wicked, persecutors, enemies, the treacherous, do not seek your statutes. They turn from your testimonies. They don't keep your word, but I do. I seek your statutes. I do not turn from your testimonies. I keep your word. I love your precepts. And so you see the principle, friends. Salvation is far from those who do not love God's word. And it's near to those who do. Salvation is far from those who do not love God's word, but it's near to those who do. God's word is true and trustworthy, and it is the comfort of his people in affliction. It's those who mock his word, it's those who do not believe his word, it's those who turn from his word, who neglect his word, who do not seek his word. It's those who do not obey his word that find themselves salvationless in affliction. And the psalmist puts a bold contrast out there between the two results. And then finally, there's this. Look at verses again, 156, 159, and 160. Because in those verses, the psalmist tells us where his fundamental hope is. You know, friends, it's possible to read this psalm and get a slight misimpression as to what the psalmist is saying. When he says, consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law, it could sound like, well, I'm a good person, so Lord, help me. Because I'm this, you do this. I'm a good person, I don't forget your law, so reward me. You know, this could sound like the legalist's evening prayer and the moralist's morning meditation. I'm a good person, Lord, so answer my prayers. But this psalm actually reveals what the fundamental hope of the psalmist is, and it's not in him. And say, look at verses 156, 159, and 160. 156, great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your loving kindness, your covenant love. Verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth. So that 159 was revive me according to your loving kindness. Now, in those three phrases in 156, 159, and 160, in those three phrases, you have just encountered the threefold fundamental hope of the psalmist. The psalmist's fundamental hope is God's mercy, God's love, and God's truth. He's coming to God and he's saying, yes, I am afflicted, I'm living in a fallen world. Not surprising. I'm afflicted. I'm surrounded by people who want to harm me. I'm surrounded by people who want to do me in. So let me tell you where my hope is. My hope is not that I'm a good person, though I do love your word. That doesn't get me brownie points. It just gets me the one thing that I can hold on to in this life. Your word. Because it's true. That's the fundamental basis of hope, number one, if you like. The truthfulness of the word of God that he holds on to. Doesn't let go of. And he says, in the second place, I count on your mercy, Lord. He says, I need your mercy. And in an affliction, during times of affliction, I count on your mercy. And I know, Lord, that you can revive me with your steadfast love, your covenant love, your loving kindness. So that's what I'm trusting, Lord, in affliction. I'm trusting in your mercy. I'm trusting in your love. I'm trusting in your truth. In other words, all my hope is on you, Lord. Because you are merciful, you are loving, and you are true. And I am ready to stake my life on that. I am ready to hang all my hope on that. I am ready to keep on believing through this affliction because of who you are, because of who you have revealed yourself to be in your word. The psalmist is helping you and me when we encounter times of affliction, helping us to deal with it, to know how to deal with it from God's word. He tells us about a God who cares about our affliction. He tells us about a God who can give us life in our affliction. He tells us about a God whose word is true. He tells us about a God who is very near to those who believe that word. And he tells us about the God who is the source of hope, even and especially for those afflicted. Because God is merciful. Because God is loving. Because God is true.